I'm going to ask you to join me in the second chapter of Haggai as we look to the Word of God. As we have looked at Haggai for a few weeks already and have discussed a new normal, it has been incredible to me how God has revealed himself and allowed us as a church body to experience just some interesting and unique things as we have even been looking at this series. We began with misplaced priorities. We looked at incorrect perspectives, and then last week, unrealistic expectations. This morning we go to the last message of Haggai in Haggai 2, verses 20 through 23, which we'll read in just a few moments, to look at his fourth and final message. In his August 26th devotion in New Morning Mercies, Pastor Paul David Tripp shares what he believes is one of the dirty secrets of the Church of Jesus Christ. Are you curious to know what he shared? He continued, "Many of the things that we do are done out of fear and not faith." He says, "Fear happens when I look at myself, assess my resources, and conclude that I do not have what it takes to do what God is calling me to do or to face what I have to face." Fear in a believer is a function of forgetfulness. To the degree that you forget who God is, who you are as his child, and what you have been given by his grace, fear is your default emotion. Do you ever grapple with fear? I'm speaking to us right here. Do you ever grapple with fear? To those of you watching and listening, is fear ever an emotion or a response that you wrestle with in your life? Haggai previously addressed all the people of Judah about those misplaced priorities, incorrect perspectives, and unrealistic expectations. But in this fourth and final message, Haggai preached directly to Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah. What did the Lord detect in Zerubbabel that he desired to address? Unnecessary fears. It could be said that the people of Judah were facing a new normal, as we are. Newness and change often confronts us, and the temptation is to fear. I'm convinced that the reason many of us do not like a lot of change, at least in part, is fear. Fear of what the change brings. Fear of newness. And so often when we're confronted with newness and change, the temptation for us is to fear. Fear incapacitates and paralyzes us. Writing on the subject, J. Oswald Sanders stated, "A great deal more failure is the result of an excess of caution than of a bold experimentation with new ideas. The frontiers of the kingdom of God were never advanced by men and women of caution." In other words, when God wants us to move forward and press ahead, we are immobilized by fear. What is the theme of Haggai 2, verses 20 through 23, this fourth message? If I were to give this brief message one theme, it would be this. Are you listening carefully? Here it is. God is on the side of his people, so do not be afraid. Did you hear that this morning? God is on the side of his people, so do not be afraid. That's the message of Haggai 2, verses 20 through 23. Follow along as I read the text that we find there. Haggai 2, beginning in verse 20, and again, the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen, and I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. Would you notice how this text teaches us that God is on the side of his people so that we should not be afraid? Number one, I want you to notice this. God is on the side of his people, so do not be afraid of your foes. Do not be afraid of your foes. Do you remember the context of Haggai? Haggai is preaching these messages and recording these messages in 520 BC. The people of Judah had been captive in the Babylonian and Persian empires for decades. Nearly 20 years earlier, the Persian king allowed some of the people to return to Jerusalem, gave them the resources to rebuild God's temple, set up Zerubbabel as the governor. But they have already faced opposition. They're just a small community of weak people living in Jerusalem. The people of this small Jewish community certainly looked at the strength of the Gentile nations around them, especially in light of that recent history and opposition that they had already faced. And they were afraid. Would their community and the work that they were doing ever amount to anything? How would their enemies respond to the continued work of building God's temple? What opposition would they face if they committed to following and obeying God? These questions certainly were swirling in their minds and hearts as they continued the work, but grappled with fear. And in that place, God came with a message for his people. In verse 21, the shaking of the heavens and the earth is biblical language that identifies judgment. In verse 22, God committed to overthrow and destroy the kingdoms and the strength of them that were against him. And so God made a commitment to his people that he was in control, that he was on the throne, that he would aid his people, that he would fight for his people, that he would overthrow all of his enemies, their enemies. And so God's commitment to his people demonstrated that they did not need to be afraid of their foes. Can I ask each of us today, do you ever grapple with fear because of foes? We wrestle not against flesh and blood. But friends, that does not mean that we're not involved in warfare. We are involved in war. We're involved in spiritual battle. We have foes. We have opposition. We have conflict and confrontation. And there may be times that we look about and the enemy seems so strong. The opposition seems so great. The challenge is too much to overcome. We look at ourselves and our resources, our small community as it seems to us, and we could face fear and grapple with fear. We tend to have thoughts swirl around in our hearts and minds. What will they think? Fear. How will they respond? Fear. What can we do? Fear. Will we get anywhere? Fear. Are the decisions you're making these days the result of fear or of faith? We are facing what we would call a new normal. We've talked about it a lot. I don't have to really elaborate on it because you know exactly what I'm talking about. We've all been faced with this idea of a new normal. And because of this new normal, we are faced with decisions that we've not been faced with before. Or we are facing some of the same decisions we've been faced with before, but in a new light. With at least some new understanding, some knowledge of what is going on in the world, the backdrop against which I am living my life and walking and journeying through life. Can I ask you, though, in light of all of that and more, are the decisions you are making these days the result of fear or of faith in God? I love what the gospel according to Luke chapter 1 declares about the coming of Jesus, where it records these words in verses 70 through 75. As he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without what? Without what? Fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Friends, one of the results of Jesus' incarnation and redemptive work was the enabling of our fearless service to God. By his death and resurrection, he has delivered us from the hands of our enemies so that we can serve God without fear for all our lives. We can say with the prophet Isaiah, "No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper." Friends, that is true of you and I who know Jesus Christ as our Savior. In his coming, by his death and his resurrection, he has delivered us from all of our foes, from all of our enemies, so that we might serve him without fear. No matter what comes in these hours, in these days, in these moments, let it not keep us from serving God without fear. I have come to tell you today that God is on the side of his people. So do not be afraid of your foes. Serve God with a singular heart. Work without fear. But there's a second truth that he gives us here in this passage of Scripture. Not only does he tell us to not be afraid because of our foes, but I want you to see, secondly, he says, do not be afraid of your future. Do not be afraid of your future. Notice what he says here again, would you? In verse number 22, he says, I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen. I will overthrow the chariots. And he goes on, and in verse 23, he says, in that day. Now we hear, do not be afraid of your foes. And we might think something like this. Well, that sounds good right now. But what if these things transpire in the days ahead? Can't you just hear that response? Well, that sounds good in this moment. But what if I face this challenge in my life? What if I get this kind of a report from the doctor? What if this challenge faces me in the workplace? What if I lose my job? What if my financial situation is in ruins? What if I go into my week tomorrow and hear this news or face this reality? What might even happen during the moments and minutes while I'm sitting here in church? Can't you just hear that kind of a response? That's fine now, but what if that party wins the election? That's fine now, but what if we are fined or imprisoned for meeting for corporate worship? Sounded crazy 6 months ago, maybe, didn't it? Doesn't sound as crazy anymore, does it? That's fine now, but what if publicly proclaiming the name of the gospel of Jesus is prohibited and labeled as hate speech? What then? I have a message for you from God today. God is on the side of his people, so do not be afraid of your future. Did you notice how in verses 21 and 22, God spoke in the future tense? That's all future tense through there. Then in verse 23, he declared, in that day, not in this day, in that future day that I am speaking to you of. What is that day? Is it a day that occurred sometime after Haggai preached and before this day that we're in now? Or is it a yet future day? Friends, it's a day that's still to come. Even from now. Daniel 2, 44 and 45, the prophet Daniel spoke of it when he wrote these words. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these nations, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Daniel was speaking to the king Nebuchadnezzar and telling him about that future day when God would replace all the other kingdoms of the world with his eternal kingdom. That's what Haggai spoke about in Haggai chapter 2. When God said, I'll overthrow all the kingdoms of the heathen. I'll overthrow all the leaders of this world. Several others of the prophets echoed Daniel's declaration of the eternal kingdom of God that would defeat all other nations. John the Revelator spoke of it as recorded in Revelation 19, beginning at verse 11. Listen to the words, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." My friends, I am here to tell you today, I do not know what may happen tomorrow. I have no idea what tomorrow will bring. I cannot tell you that you will never face opposition. In reality, you will face opposition. I cannot tell you that there will never be trials and temptations. There will be. I cannot tell you that you will not be hurt. You will be hurt. I cannot tell you that you won't be ridiculed for claiming the name of Christ. Likely you will be. I cannot tell you that you will not live to see the day in this country when persecution comes to this country. I can't tell you any of those things. I cannot tell you that you will be forced, never be forced to choose between Christ and freedom. I cannot tell you much about the future. But friends, I can tell you this. When all things come to conclusion, God is on the side of his people and we win. Did you hear me this morning? I cannot tell you much about the days ahead. I can't tell you what you will face in your life personally, but I can tell you this. God is on the side of his people, and we win in the end. When all things come to conclusion, we win. I've used this phrase recently, and my wife and I have even joked about it more recently. These days are cloudy, aren't they? Friends, while the near future may be cloudy, the distant future of the believer is bright. God is on the side of his people. So do not be afraid of your future. Let me give you one more thought and we'll be done. Do not be afraid of your foes. Do not be afraid of your future. And then thirdly, do not be afraid of your frailty. Haggai directed this message in Haggai 2, verses 20 through 23, not to the people of Judah in their entirety. He preached a message to one man, to one individual. How many of you who have been married had a preacher or whoever did your wedding give a charge at the wedding? Okay, most of us. Did you kind of feel like you were the only person that charge or that message was being aimed at? Well, no, my spouse too. I understand that. I remember standing in front of my dad with Stephanie, and my dad giving a charge, and there wasn't a lot of eye contact with others in the audience. There wasn't a lot of eye contact from him with others of the wedding party. It was glued on Stephanie and I pretty much the whole time. How much of it do we remember? Not much. You know, when you're getting married, you're not really too attentive to all of that. You got to go back and watch the video if you have that to really remember. Oh yeah, that's right. Haggai wasn't preaching this message to the congregation. He preached it to one man. Zerubbabel. Who was Zerubbabel? Zerubbabel was the governor of Judah. You say, Pastor, that doesn't sound like a very frail type individual. He's in a position of authority and leadership. That's true, but I want you to think a little deeper about who Zerubbabel was. Zerubbabel was an heir of the Davidic line. He was a descendant of King David and King Solomon. He was the heir to the throne of Israel. A covenant that God made with David that God said would be eternal forever. Had the nation continued, he would now be sitting on the throne of Israel. He would have been the king, but he wasn't. He was a governor. And not a governor who could make his own rules and executive orders and all of those things. No, he was a governor serving under the direction of the Persian Empire. Beyond that, God had cursed his grandfather, Jeconiah, and his line. Jeconiah was a wicked king of Judah, and God had cursed him and his line. In fact, in the prophet Jeremiah, God told Jeconiah through the prophet Jeremiah that God, catch this because it connects with here, God would remove him as a signet from his finger. That signet was that symbol of authority and power. And God said, I'm going to remove that signet, Jeconiah, from my finger and cast it away. You and your line are cursed. This was Zerubbabel. And the question that may have swirled in his mind as the leader of God's people during this time was, can I still do anything for God? What can I do? You want to talk about living up to potential? A couple of generations earlier, Zerubbabel had all kinds of potential. You look at it in the day in which he lived, in the position in which he found himself, and you may say there's not much potential there. His grandfather and his grandfather's line had been cursed by God. I'm going to remove the signet from my finger and cast it away. What can I do for God? Frailty. But God came to Zerubbabel with a message. What was the message God gave Zerubbabel? Listen to it carefully. God said, Zerubbabel, you're my servant. Notice he said, you are a signet. When God had told grandfather Jeconiah, I'm going to remove the signet from my finger and cast it away, now God says to Zerubbabel, I will make you a signet. You are chosen. I've chosen you, God told Zerubbabel. Wow, what a message. For sake of time, let me just simply say that God's message to Zerubbabel revealed how God purposed to use him. God attached the messianic hope and glory of Israel to the person Zerubbabel when he called him my servant. That was a title used in the Old Testament reserved specifically for the Messiah of Israel, for the promised one. God, in his message to Zerubbabel, when Zerubbabel may have been feeling frail, may have been questioning, what can I do for God? I'm not the king. I'm a puppet leader under the Persian Empire, under a heathen nation. My grandfather was cursed by God. God told my grandfather, I'm going to take your power. I'm going to take your seal of authority, and I'm going to cast it away. I'm not going to have that blessing on your life anymore. Zerubbabel may have wondered, what can I do for God in these days, in these circumstances? And God came to him and said, Zerubbabel, you're my servant. Zerubbabel, I'm going to make you a signet. Zerubbabel, I have chosen you. While Zerubbabel was not the Messiah, and did not even live to see the messianic hope and glory of Israel revealed. You go to your New Testaments and you know what you'll find. In Matthew chapter 1, while Zerubbabel's grandfather Jeconiah is not in the line of Jesus Christ, Zerubbabel is. In Luke chapter 2, where you go and you find another of the genealogies of Jesus Christ, while his grandfather Jeconiah is not listed as a predecessor of Jesus Christ, Zerubbabel is. In his message to Zerubbabel, God was revealing how he purposed to use Zerubbabel, even while Zerubbabel may have been feeling frail, inadequate, unable. Can I ask you, do you ever look at yourself and then at the world you live in and feel inadequate? Do you ever look at our world with the circumstances and the challenges that we face today and wonder what we can do, how we can serve God in these days? You ever heard of imposter syndrome? Imposter syndrome is the persistent fear of being secretly incompetent and inadequate for your job. You have a job, you have responsibilities, and you fear that you're not even capable of performing them. You feel inadequate for them. You fear being found out, having people discover that we aren't capable or as talented as they think we are or thought we were. I think a lot of us feel that way in relation to God. Inadequate, frail, not competent, not able. Maybe you feel that way as a child of God. You feel inadequate, frail, unable to do much, if anything, for Him. You remind God of all your shortcomings and how little you have to offer Him. That's exactly what the prophet Jeremiah did. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, O Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child." God says to Jeremiah, "I chose you." And Jeremiah reminds God of all of his shortcomings. "God, I'm a child. God, I can't speak. How are you going to use me to deliver your word, your message to these people?" God told Jeremiah he had a purpose for him, and Jeremiah filled God in on all of his shortcomings. Did God respond this way? Did God say, "Jeremiah, you're wrong. You're not a child. You can speak. You're a great speaker." Is that what God said? No. Listen to Jeremiah 1, 7 and 8. "But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child. For thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord." God did not respond to Jeremiah's fears by telling him to focus on his own resources. God responded to Jeremiah the same way he will with us. "You're right. You are young. You can't speak. You aren't strong. You aren't capable." No, God does not respond to our fears of frailty with reassurances of our strength, but with a reminder of His. When you feel frail, when you feel inadequate, when you feel unable, when you feel not competent to do what God would have you to do in these days, with the foes surrounding you, with the future that you look ahead and see as cloudy, when you feel incompetent and you remind God of all of your shortcomings, God doesn't say, "No, that's not true. You can do this and you can do that." No, God doesn't remind you or reassure you with your strength and your resources. God reminds you and reassures you with His strength and His resources. So if you feel inadequate today, if you are afraid of your own frailty, I have a message from God today. God is on the side of his people. So do not be afraid of your frailty. Though we are facing a new normal, God is on the side of his people, so we do not need to be afraid. Pastor Tripp continued his devotion I referenced earlier. He wrote this, "I am deeply persuaded that the only solution to fear is fear." The only solution to fear is fear. In other words, fear is defeated only by a bigger, greater fear. Here's what I mean. When the fear of God overwhelms and controls your heart, it protects you from the paralyzing and debilitating fear of other things. It's only when God looms hugely larger than anything you could ever face in this fallen world that your heart is able to experience peace even when you don't understand what is happening and you don't have the power to solve it if you did. How do you overcome fear? Fear God most of all. I ask you, believer, child of God, are you grappling with fear? Are you afraid? Psalm 118:6 declares, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me?" Proverbs 19:23, "The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied." Psalm 34:4, "I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears." God is on the side of his people, so do not be afraid of your foes. Do not be afraid of your future, and do not be afraid of your frailty, because God is on the side of his people. And then, I ask you, who may not be a believer in Jesus Christ, will you believe? Jesus Christ died for your sin, rose from the grave 3 days later, and is coming again. Will you be ready? The gospel message to you is this: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Will you believe him now and receive his free gift of eternal life? He invites you to believe. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning? Both here in our auditorium and those of you who may be watching by way of the internet right now or listening, would you please join us in this time? Perhaps as we have learned, more of what this new normal is, and that it didn't just last a few weeks or even a couple of months the way that maybe we hoped it would. You've also learned something else, and that's that you grapple with fear. Maybe you're a child of God and you have found yourself wrestling with fear of foes, fear of future, fear of your own frailty. And God has spoken to your heart today about fear. That you do not need to be afraid as you recognize God is on the side of his people. Would you respond to the Lord? And perhaps for those who are here and those listening, God has spoken to your heart today because you don't know Jesus Christ. You've heard his name mentioned today. You have heard about the future in which God wins and his eternal kingdom will be established and all the kingdoms of this earth will fade away and be overthrown. And God is speaking to your heart because you don't know what your future holds. You don't know what tomorrow holds. You don't know what your eternity holds. Friend, you can know. if you'll place your faith in Jesus Christ, that your future is in God's hand. Your eternity is with God in heaven. Would you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm going to ask the pianist right now to play through an invitation song, and if God is working in your heart, right where you're seated, you can speak to the Lord. Surrender your fears to Him. Choose to trust Him and confide in Him, knowing that God is on the side of His people, so you do not need to be afraid. Those of you who do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, right in this moment, you can call out to God in your heart. Believe on Jesus Christ, knowing that He died for you, was buried, and rose again 3 days later, and that by faith in Jesus Christ alone, He will save you from your sin and give you eternal life with Him in heaven. Do not be afraid, but trust Him. Heavenly Father, we do praise and thank You today for Your Word. Lord, there is much in these days that could bring fear. That can cause us to be afraid. But I pray that You would help us to remember that You are on the side of Your people, and so we do not need to be afraid. Lord, help us to obey and honor You, trusting in Your strength to be with us to help us. In Jesus' precious name.